Spirit 88.9 FM, we are Catholic radio for the Christian community. You're listening to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Today, joined again by the Bible geek, Mark Hart, man on a mission spreading the gospel. He is affectionately known, of course, as the Bible geek. Mark passionately echoing the good news to everyone he meets, reaches tens of thousands of people weekly in his Spread the Word emails as he breaks open scriptures with humor and relevance, showing how they still apply to our modern lives. And we are delighted to have Mark with us on an ongoing basis here based on Ask the Bible Geek. Mark, good morning and welcome.
Thank you again for having me.
Mark, I have to tell you real quick before we get started that you got some high praise and two big fans that are very excited about the theology of the body for teens and also for T3, the timeline of the Bible that's an offshoot of the Great Adventures of the Bible for teens. Laura Bunnenberg and Kathy McGee from Girls and Boys Town Center for Adolescent and Family Spirituality, who are no slouches themselves, are just excited that your work with Ascension Press concerning the theology of the body for teens, because they feel down at Boys Town that this is one of the best educational tools that we could use.
I tell you, I believe that we as a church have not yet even begun to crack the surface or the depth or the breadth of what a wonderful gift that was. That was an exclamation point to the papacy of John Paul the Great.
Amen.
It's just, and that honestly, in this culture we're living in, I really believe the theology of the body is going to act not only as the foundational underpinnings to claim back our young people and our young at heart alike, but also it offers us the greatest ecumenical bridge I think we've had in the modern era when it comes to theology with all of our Christian brothers and sisters of different denominations. Because I have yet to meet any other denomination who I've shared it with and who I've passed it along to, and we read, who has not come back just absolutely floored at the depth and the beauty of the church's teaching, and really the Spirit's teaching on human sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be anxious to be able to break that open more in the future, and we just encourage parents and educators and everyone else out there to check that out. But in the meantime, we have some more questions for you, because there's so much for us to understand and break open in the Bible.
Let's do it.
All right. All right, we've got Mark Hart. It's time to Ask the Bible Geek. Our inquisitor for the first question today is Mark.
As Catholics, are we to believe and take in the Bible literally, contextually? For example, is the story of Adam and Eve true, or is it made up?
All right, there you go.
Boy, that's a good question.
Boy, isn't that the million-dollar question, huh?
Mm-hmm.
First of all, I just want to make it really, really clear. The Bible is absolute truth. It's complete truth. It's total truth. Without void, without omission. It even says in Scripture that God says, my word does not return to me void.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So we, at no time, and that's it's important to understand that before we jump off, because there are times over the years that well-intentioned, high-minded, well-educated, Catholics feel that in a service, doing a service to this church, that they're going to, quote-unquote, enlighten people. And there's been some terrible theology at times. People have said, oh, Jesus never performed a miracle, or Jesus didn't do that. And that, there's a word for that. It's called heresy.
Oh, it makes me crazy.
Yeah.
It's called heresy. Let's just get that out of the way. What we have to understand is that the Bible is absolute truth. It's divine revelation. It's the author of the Scripture is the Holy Spirit through the pens of men, first and foremost. Now, understanding that, we have to understand that, for instance, you have to read the Bible stories. It's not as though you're supposed to read it historically or symbolically. Is that you have to read it symbolically and historically.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to have both. The difference principally being that what the church gives us is exegesis, which means you read out of the scriptures what the author's original intention was. Where we get into problems after the Reformation was that people began to read it in an eisegetical way, which was you read into the scriptures, given your own political views, your own misconceptions, your own preconceived notions, and your own convictions and that sort of thing. So it taints the reading if you read it into it rather than reading out of it. So when the church teaches us to read out of it exegetically, what the church is teaching us is that we are to read it bearing in mind, that this was written at a specific time to a specific audience with specific literary conventions, and it does not mean it's not true in a modern context. What it means is that it was used to convey something different. So, for instance, a lot of times people will go into Adam and Eve, for instance, he mentioned, and in Genesis. They'll go in, and we read it from a very 21st century Western-minded eye. So when we go in, we're usually looking for scientific and historical fact. We look at 6 days, and people get wrapped up in, was it really 6 days literally?
Mm-hmm.
And, no, most likely the periods of time wasn't necessarily 6 24-hour periods. That the Hebrew writers back then, we have to understand that they were not as concerned with the how. Right. How specifically it took place scientifically, how specifically, how many minutes. They're concerned with the why.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Why it took place. So, for instance, you look at something like Adam and Eve, you know, and that is an allegory. You know, it's a literary device used to communicate truth. And our church does not say that you have to literally believe scientifically that every single thing in the first 9 chapters of Genesis happened exactly according to this specific detail.
Mm-hmm.
However, we as Catholics are called, obliged, and challenged to read this in the wholeness and the light of truth of God's revelation with totally open hearts, and to believe that there are truths there, that we are descendants from original parents, that we were created by God, that, you know, out of pridefulness, you know, we rebelled against God, we chose ourselves, that there was an original sin, that was the fall, and that because of that, there's a consequence. And because of that consequence, we are in need of a redeemer. So there are those basic fundamental truths. Now, how exactly those truths lay out, you know, Genesis was not designed to be an orderly scientific account.
Mm-hmm.
It was designed in a literary way to communicate truth.
Exactly.
And that is that there was a sin, there was a fall, that we are all products of that sin, and that we do need a redeemer.
I think that whole concept of, as you said, we are to believe that our original parents, and even science has gone back and they have found, I mean, you could say that they've gone back genetically and have said that we've all descended from possibly an original mother. But in the long run, it's not so much whether scientifically exactly how it happened, but as you said, why does it happen?
Well, you know what else, too, and it's important to understand, is that a lot of the time, they get so wrapped up, especially with the dawn of the internet. You know, anybody that has a website all of a sudden becomes an expert now, and they can quote just completely erroneous, you know, quacks out there. Really, they can quote anybody that has letters after their name that you know, that most likely is not in line with church teaching.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, what we have to understand is that when we say church teaching, sometimes people think, oh, well, it's just a group of people in Rome that are trying to, you know, subvert and trying to. No, not at all. This is the church is the interpreter of truth, not the editor of truth.
Mm-hmm.
The church stands to protect and to safeguard the truths that have been handed down, you know, from Christ. And this is not, the church is not just sitting around writing these things for fun. You know, what's interesting is that most of the time when you say the church believes this or that, if you say to someone, have you really read that? Can you quote one document? Can you show me where you found that? Can you tell me where you heard that? Most likely, most of the time, they've never really opened the catechism. They've never gone to the Vatican website. And if no one's ever gone there, I really suggest they do, just for their own education.
Mm-hmm.
And just, it's wonderful. It's Vatican.va. www.vatican.va. You go into the English section, and I would really encourage people, go read John Paul II's message to the Pontifical Academy of Sciences. If you go read that, it's just astounding. It's astounding, the depth, and I believe most people that I've ever encouraged to read that have come back absolutely shocked, because what they thought, quote-unquote, the church taught is not what the church teaches.
Yeah. That's perfect advice.
Yeah, and you bring to bear a very good point about websites and the internet, and just about every Tom, Dick, and Harry out there saying whatever they want. However, we do want to get a website out that will give you the truth, and that is www.biblegeek.com.
Well, of course, doesn't everybody know that? That's truth.
Well, I do want to. I want to put everybody's mind at ease too, and that is, I never answer a question in those that has not, that I've not, you know, confirmed with, you know, the catechism, with, you know, church teaching, with different priests and catechetical directors. Like, I'm not just flying out there. That everything there has been cross referenced. You know, so parents can have total confidence, teens can have total confidence that what is there is what the church teaches.
All right, beautifully said and very true. Shall we move on to our next inquisitor?
Let's go.
All right, we're going to go on guardian angels this time, and it looks like Joni has the question.
Do guardian angels really exist? Can I read about them in the Bible? Sometimes I even feel attacked when I sleep. Is there a prayer to ask them to protect me?
All right, guardian angels.
Tell you, guardian angels absolutely exist. In fact, our church set aside an entire feast day for angels, which is October 2nd. And I can't even suggest strongly enough. You know, when I was a child, my mom taught me the prayer, and you're probably familiar with it. Oh, angel of God, my guardian dear, to whom God's love commits me here. Ever this night be at my side, to light, to guard, to rule, and to guide. Amen. And I learned that when I was 4 years old, and I still pray it to this day. And it even tells us in Scripture, it says, the devil lies in wait like a lion, you know, waiting to devour you. You know, Saint Angela Marisi said, the devil doesn't sleep, but seeks the ruin of our soul in a thousand ways. So sometimes even when we sleep, there are a lot of people that will share that, you know, that it's at that time when you're sleeping, you know, your defenses are down, you can be attacked. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the gifts from God that we're given is everyone's given a guardian angel. And people say, well, is that scriptural? Is that really there? Absolutely. You know, you can read about it. You can read about it from Genesis. You know, Exodus 23. Go in and read Exodus 23, verses 23. Go in and read in Psalm 91. But I mean, from Genesis all the way through Acts. I mean, repeatedly throughout the Acts of the Apostles, you see, you know, God is sending angels to us. We have to understand that the purpose of angels is really twofold. The purpose of angels is to defend, okay, and to guide.
Mm-hmm.
And also as messengers, you know, but that's part of being a guide, you know, that they're there to guide us, and they're there to protect us. And that God gives those people to us, and their sole purpose really is just to exist to praise God and carry out the will of God. And what's happened, I think, in our modern culture is that we've taken movies that were very, very popular in the last decade, whether it was a movie like a Michael with John Travolta or a Touched by an Angel show on TV or City of Angels or even heretical terrible films like Dogma,
mm-hmm.
and we've given angels a bad name, and we've given them a false identity. So we think of angels in human terms, as if angels are just, they look like humans and they just have wings.
Mm, you know? That's right.
And they act like humans, but what we understand is that angels exist to worship God. And angels are higher celestial beings than we are, so they don't suffer from the things that we do. And angels don't have to sleep.
Right. Mm-hmm. And another thing, too, Mark, every once in a while that you hear out there is that someday someone feels maybe they'll become an angel. Not going to happen.
No, not going to happen. You know, it's not as though, I think sometimes we get in this corporate ladder mentality.
Right.
Well, once I leave here, I can get to saint, then I can get from saint to angel. And that might be due, I've heard that from different people, and there's been a confusion over the years, you know, because, you know, for instance, you have Saint Michael the Archangel and that sort of a thing. You
right.
know, and there is sort of that confusion. But you know, for instance, if you've ever gone into, and this is great, especially if you've ever gone into a cathedral, like the cathedral in town or a cathedral in Rome, for instance, or Basilica, and if you've ever been in one of the old-style cathedrals, the cruciform kind, that have the beautiful arching ceilings and the amazing artwork. And what you'll notice is when you're standing on the ground floor, you know, you're human, you look to the stained glass, is usually saints,
mm-hmm.
and then you look to the ceilings, and you usually have angels,
right.
if the ceilings are painted. Now, and those are used to express spatially our relationship to God the Father in heaven, and that is that we are still here on the earth. The saints are on the walls and the stained glass, you know, because sort of as they were on earth, now they've ascended, you know,
mm-hmm.
now they've been taken up. But you know, the saints also, that those are the ones that the light shines through, you know, that we
right.
we have to look to them in that way. And then as you move up to the ceiling, you know, like the ceilings usually are supposed to evoke the heavenly space, you know, the idea of heaven. And that's why the angels are there, you know, and that's what you're usually seen with when the wings are spread, that's a sign of praise. And, you know, when they have the trumpets, it's a sign of worship, you
mm-hmm.
know, and that kind of thing. So everything that our church does is done with purpose, and it's done with reason, all the way down to our art and architecture, you know. And very often, we're so caught up in the day and in our day, we don't really stop to look around and to say to ourselves that the church put a great deal of thought into this, and that this is not by accident. This is not just some artist's motivation. This is a translation of the divine into human terms.
Right.
Well, as you said, Mark, you can find angels throughout the entire scriptures. I mean, they ministered to Jesus and the agony in the garden, and the book of Revelation, you hear so much about it. And Jacob's ladder, where he saw the angels going back and forth. And
appearing to people in dreams.
Oh, yeah, and appearing in dream. Well, at the nativity.
St. Joseph as well.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, St. Joseph never says a word in scripture.
Yeah.
That's right.
But he has three unforgettable encounters with angels, and again, all while he's asleep.
Yep.
Right. And
I prefer to think that's because he probably couldn't have handled the news that God had for him awake.
No, yeah, well, somebody told me, because I always, if I've ever had a prayer experience, Mark, that has been very profound, it's usually in a dream, you know, and they're so vivid, and I remember, and I talked to my spiritual director about that, and I said, why dreams? And he said, Chris, you talk so much during the day, God probably can't and get in any other way except for when you're sleeping.
I like that a lot.
Yeah, but the thing is, you know, one book in the Bible that I think is such a beautiful book about, and this is about an archangel and not necessarily a guardian angel, but is the book of Tobit.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
I mean, when the archangel Raphael comes, and you have the prayer of Tobias, and that's one of the moments that I feel sad for those who don't have the Catholic Bible.
Yeah.
And don't even have an Apocrypha, because some of the books, especially Tobit, are so beautiful, and they really give insight into the heart of God.
I've been in Bible study groups before, and I've told people, just read Tobit. It's a quick read, but it's absolutely wonderful. It's a romantic epic, essentially. And what I mean by romantic, I mean it just has all of the variations of emotions and people, but yet it contains such an important story.
Well, I usually encourage any young Christians who are getting married to utilize the Book of Tobit for one of their wedding readings,
and oh, yeah.
at least to pray the prayer of Tobias on their honeymoon.
Yeah. as a young father with kids and everything, Mark, you know, one thing I'm just going to pass on to you, something that my husband, Bruce, when our kids were younger, what he would always do is at night, as he was tucking them in, he would always pray to God and ask them to place four angels on each corner of their bed to keep them safe.
See, that's beautiful. Every night, every night right now, actually, since they've been born, we do their bedtime prayers. Then after they're asleep, I always go in and sign the cross on their foreheads and pray the prayer of St. Michael.
Yeah.
Yep.
Every night that we got from Pope Pius.
And that always helped our kids when they had bad dreams or something like that. It just put them to sleep and they felt secure. And it wasn't just about giving them something for their head. I really believe that God did provide them angels
and did help them
ease their sleep.
Well, I want to say specifically to a lot of the teens and young adults who might listen. You know, what I usually have shared with me from them is that they most feel attacked and they're most tempted at night.
Mm-hmm.
When they're in their rooms, when they're alone, when they're going to sleep, that's when the devil comes. You know, that's when, like, a lot of the images come into their heads. That's when a lot of the anxiety comes forward, the fears, and that God gives us a great gift in our angels that we really we'd be foolish not to take advantage of.
Hey, it even hits the older adults too. I'll take it from this 40-plus-year-old woman. Nighttime, that can happen, but great advice, Mark.
Yep. Definitely appreciate it. Mark Hart, affectionately known as the Bible Geek, here on Spirit Mornings at Spirit 88.9 FM. And don't forget, you can check Mark's site, www.biblegeek.com. And Mark, let's give you a chance here to put in a plug for some things that are coming up, like T3, and so why don't you let us know what's going on in your world.
Well, I'll tell you what, you know, T3, the Teen Timeline, is available now through Ascension Press, and it's a 4-DVD set. It's 8 segments, about a half hour each. And it's a variation of The Great Adventure by Jeff Cavins, but it's specifically designed for young adults, teens, young adults, and even parents of teens, parents of young adults, who are looking for a way to give the big picture of Scripture to their teens in a relevant way, in a modern way, in a timely way. I've been astounded, actually, at the response. It's just, praise God, it's been amazing. It was all shot live in studio with a group of young people and young adult people and even some older adults. And it really is just—it's a fun, story-driven walk through Scripture from Genesis, you know, in through Revelation. That just in just a few hours, there's a corresponding student workbook. There's a leader guide you can get if you want to do it as a family, if you want to do it in a youth group setting, in a parochial setting. Just a whole lot of fun. So that's out. Also from Ascension, helped author The Theology of the Body for Teens, which is coming out pretty soon. And then through Life Teen, you can find access to Life Teen through BibleGeek.com. We have a variety of training, conferences, and things regionally and nationally this fall for priests, for musicians, for youth ministers, for DREs. We're going to have retreat experiences for parents who are looking to get away and both have some spiritual time for themselves, some personal retreat time, and also learn some skills in terms of communicating with their teens and their young people in their homes and in their families and parishes. And so just there's no shortage of opportunities to encounter and to draw closer to God this fall and in the years to come. We just have to be willing to make the time and take the time to look.
Yep. Lest you think as Catholics we're not scriptural, pshaw, pshaw, pshaw.
Pshaw? Is that in the Bible? Well, we'll have to save that for next time.
No, it's in the dictionary.
Oh, okay.
Mark, thanks so much. We appreciate it. God bless.
God bless you.